Amen, amen. Good morning. You guys can have a seat just for a moment. Man, my name is Jared. I want to welcome you to Replicate Church this morning. If you're a guest, man, we're so excited that you came to worship with us this morning. A couple of things real quick. Number one, hey, we are a church for all people of all abilities. And so if we have some friends in here that got to get up and walk around, maybe make some sounds or anything like that, we're okay with that this morning. A couple other things real quick. We had a really busy week of ministry. We had John Popek and his ministry took some kids fishing this Saturday with special needs, and that went really well. I saw the pictures. I was kind of jealous that we couldn't be there for that. We have our backpack and block party, our backpack giveaway and block party this Saturday with our young adult group here in East Milton to prepare for back to school, and so we're looking forward to that. And then they're just we got small groups and discipleship groups kicking off signups next Sunday, so be prepared to pick those out, to be in community with one another. And so God is just doing a lot of things, and so we're excited you came to check us out this morning to see what God is doing. And if you don't have a place that you call home, we would love for you to consider Replicate to be your church home. And so just to kind of orient you to the room, bathrooms, most important, right there to the back, my left, your right. And then our kids, when they leave, they'll head back right here. Sam, wave your hands. That's where they'll be if you need your kiddos this during our gathering this morning. But one of the things that we take very seriously here is prayer, and so we want to start off our morning in a time of prayer, and we use Scripture to guide our time in prayer together. And so this morning, we're going to use Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. And here, David writes, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for the Lord has commanded the blessing, the blessed life forevermore." And so that's one of those psalms you could really read over and like, man, what in the world is he talking about? And so really that psalmist is talking about what a blessing it is to be in the Lord, how God blesses unity, how God desires unity amongst his people. That's also one of the reasons we like to have these prompts in the morning to help stir our hearts towards maybe what the psalmist intended for us to get and kind of direct our prayers. And so a couple prompts rooted in that this morning are this: Lord, God, you are Lord. You bless and you are a blessing. Right, God gives, but just being in his presence is blessing when it comes to God. God, I praise you for the goodness that you have showed me when. Maybe as you enter into prayer, you take a few moments to just praise God. I am just grateful for the goodness you have shown me in just getting me here this morning. All right? God, I'm just grateful for the goodness you have shown me in the gift of salvation. Whatever that may be, you take some time to praise the Lord for that this morning. Next, Lord, I confess that there have been times when I have hindered your blessing when I blank. You know, this one got me this week. I just thought about things maybe where the Lord has called me to do something. I said I wasn't going to do it, and I missed that blessing of the Lord. And so maybe God has brought some of that to your mind this morning. Maybe you just said, God, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. You were trying to bless me, Lord, and I was being, we're not allowed to say this word in my house, so I'm not going to say whatever another word for stupid is would be insert there, right? God, I was just being dumb, God. And I missed your blessing. So maybe you take that to the Lord this morning. And then number three, Lord, I pray your blessing on blank as they're facing this. Maybe you just take a moment to pray for somebody else that God's blessing would be over their life. And then finally, God, give me grace to live in your blessing, especially when the enemy tempts me to do this. Right? So often we fall victim to sin and temptation, and it removes us from walking in the blessing of the Lord. So maybe you know what your temptation is. You know where the enemy's going to tempt you this week. So you're already going to pray ahead of time. You're going to start the battle ahead of time and say, Lord, give me the grace to withstand those temptations this week so I can stand firm in your blessing and the joy and the peace that comes with that. And so we're going to give you about 30 seconds, 45 seconds to just spend some time with you and the Lord. And then we're going to transition into a time of just reading God's word. So you take the next 30, 45 seconds as Matt just kind of plays in the background, and you just focus you. It's just you and the Lord this morning. And then we'll transition into reading God's word. Lord, we just praise you this morning for your blessing. God, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for all the times that you've extended your grace to us, even though we didn't deserve it. That you've been good to us when we didn't deserve it. God, we're grateful for the forgiveness you offer us when we just do knucklehead things. And so we just come before your throne this morning, God, just seeking your face. Man, if our hearts weren't prepared when we walked in the room, that they would get prepared in this moment to worship you, receive your word, and to experience your spirit in this place. And we just invite the Holy Spirit in this room to just move like only he can. And we lift up those in the room today that maybe do not have a relationship with Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. They would hear your gospel and receive it. Pray that as a church, as the body of Christ, we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened, we would be built up in our faith this morning. God, that we would orient our lives around you. And so, Lord, this morning we give you our worship, we give you our praise, we give you our lives. And we just invite you to move in this place, and we praise your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I ask Ms. Diane Youngblood to come up. She's going to read our text for this morning. Ms. Diane's, I can't think of a place where Ms. Diane doesn't serve at Replicate, from preschool to any event, all kind of things. And so I love having her read God's word. So the floor is yours, Ms. Diane. I'll get out of your way, Ms. Diane.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you. God's word in Genesis 25, 19 to 34. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel and the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Diane. We invite you, if you're able, to remain standing with us this morning as we just continue to worship.
So I wanted to share this with y'all this week. I've been just kind of digging into praise and just what it means for our lives and how we can utilize it more. And praise is looked at by many as Sunday morning ritual before the pastor delivers the Sunday morning message. And, we get excited to praise God for what he's done for us throughout the week. And on some occasions, we might come in here and we might not feel like praising. But unfortunately, for me speaking, many years ago, this was kind of my foundation of praise. I go to Sunday morning, I sing to God, and the rest of the week I just kind of, hey, there's always next Sunday. But something that I've been focusing on this week in my quiet time with God is a praise-filled life on a daily basis. And as believers and followers of Christ, we shouldn't only just praise on Sunday. Sundays should be, in my mind, I kind of treat Sunday like the Super Bowl every week. You know, like that's the big day. We all come together. But there's times, you know, when you're defeated at work or you got something going on, you know, with family, whatever it might be, whatever, it's time for praise. And I'm going to share a couple stories with you. I don't know if you know who Jeremy Camp is, but he is a Christian singer. And I believe he was 21 or 22 years old. And he had just got married, and his wife had been battling cancer, and she died. And he said he heard vocally, "Get on your knees and praise me." And he turned to God and said, "I don't want to." And he said the more he fought it, the more it got louder and louder until he finally submitted and praised God at her bedside where she had just passed. And then I'm sure you've heard a song by Casting Crowns called "Praise You in the Storm." And that song was written when the lead singer of Casting Crowns found out that he had a form of cancer. And he actually wrote that song with a little girl who was battling cancer. And sorry. He said he had never seen faith like this little girl had. And until the day she died, he said he could see that faith lived in her life. And I can't even imagine that. But I was going to quote a verse here, and no matter what I did, it just kept, one psalm after another just kept popping up. And the psalms are filled with verses that tell us to praise God in the storm, whatever we might be facing. No matter how difficult the circumstance becomes, we can exercise our free will and choose to praise God rather than ignore him. Praise is driven by our will. That is why we must never say, "I prefer to wait and praise God," and wait until it feels like we should praise God, because that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for us to praise through all times, no matter what situation we're in the ups and in the downs. So I just wanted to share that with you guys, and I hope it hits you as much as it hit me this week.
Amen and good morning. Hopefully you got to meet a few people this morning. If not, man, we encourage you to hang out after our gathering this morning and get to know some people. But that's one of the reasons we do small groups. That's one of the reasons we gather throughout the week, is so you can do life with one another, you get to know one another. It's real hard to do that on a Sunday morning. But hey, again, we're glad you're here with us this morning. We know there's a lot of other things that you could be doing, but you chose to worship the Lord this morning, and so we're excited that you chose to do that with us today. And so we are continuing in our series through the book of Genesis. If you're new to the Bible, that's the very first book in the Bible, right? And a lot of the foundational things of our faith are found in the book of Genesis, and today kind of marks a pivotal moment in our series through Genesis as we finally reach the halfway point, all right? We are the halfway point in Genesis 25. Man, there's not as many people excited about that as I thought there would be, all right? In case you didn't know, there's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. So if the math wasn't mathing for you there. So Genesis 25 is where we're at this morning. As you read Genesis 25, you'll see it begins with a couple of obituaries and ends with a birth announcement. Right? A couple of obituaries of Abraham and Ishmael, and then the birth announcements of Jacob and Esau. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, those are some of the prominent names that we see throughout the book of Genesis. And so as you read that, though, it's one of those chapters that you read it and you're like, well, how does this really apply to me today? And so that's one of the things we're going to look at today is how does this text apply to me 2,000 years later or 2,000 plus years later? And where does this fit into the scheme of things of God's redemptive plan in the world? And so, but before we do that, if you just go ahead and join me in prayer this morning before we dive into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just are grateful for your word. Thank you that you allow us to gather. We pray for those who couldn't gather with us today, that you would just be with them, you would watch over them. We pray your Holy Spirit would lead us in understanding your word. God, I understand we live in a part of the world where there's a lot of different views on your word, but there's only one right view. God, as we pray that you show us that right view. We pray that you would show us the truth of your word, what you intended for it to mean, and how you intended to apply it to our lives today, Father God. God, that you would move ourselves out of the way, you would move me out of the way, and your Holy Spirit would just lead us, you would illuminate your word. God, and we would draw closer to you this morning. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a room like this, most of us have probably been to a funeral. We've been to a celebration of life, whatever you want to call it these days. And so since you've been to probably one of those, you know what an obituary is. And for those that maybe have lived under a rock, maybe not had to experience a funeral, an obituary usually is a piece of paper or a pamphlet that marks the end of somebody's life, right? It usually includes a short biography. Sometimes I think they're even digital these days. But it's a biography of someone's life. It has where they were born, where they worked, who their spouse was, you know, what they enjoyed doing. Usually a list of kids and grandkids, and if they're lucky enough, even grandkids are listed on that obituary. And so as you look at verses 1 through 11, we are given essentially what is Abraham's obituary, followed by, in verses 12 through 18, an obituary for Abraham's son with Hagar, Ishmael. And these first two sections in Genesis 25 are really the conclusion of Abraham's life, his story in the book of Genesis, and it marks a transition from Abraham to Isaac, and then ultimately Isaac to Jacob. But I want us to go ahead and look at verse 1 together this morning. Because we know up to this point, we know that Abraham's wife was married to Sarah. They had Isaac. We know that he had a surrogate, a wife that he had taken, his maidservant Hagar, who was a surrogate mother to Ishmael. But here in verse 1, we learn that Abraham had another wife named Keturah. Now, we don't know much about her other than what the obituary tells us, that between the two of them, they had 6 children. And their names are listed here in the text, along with some grandchildren. And some of the names that are listed also represent places, right? That was common in Hebrew literature. You would get a name, but it also represented sometimes an individual person, but also a nation. And so some of these names we see throughout the narrative of Scripture, like the Midianites, we see them continue through Israel's history, even in opposition to Israel in a lot of places. But outside of that, we do not know much about these children or about Abraham's wife, Keturah. But what I think is the most interesting is that in verse 1, it says Keturah was Abraham's wife. But then in verse 6, it says that she was his concubine, right? So there's a conflict there. That conflict there leaves many scholars divided on whether Abraham took a wife prior to Sarah's death or after. And I think to really make a valid judgment for yourselves, you need to understand what that word concubine means. And it really conveys this idea of a secondary wife or a wife of lower status. This is a Hebrew thing. This is an ancient Near East thing. It's not something that I'm promoting here, but that's what that word means in Scripture. And so you look at Hagar, Abraham's maid, who he married to be his, again, the surrogate mother of Ishmael. She would fit this description as a concubine. And so when the text says Abraham's concubines, plural, we know Hagar is in there. But then we also see that even if Keturah, if Abraham took her to be his wife after Sarah's death, she would also fit this description, right? Because in a sense, when compared to Sarah, she was a wife of lower status. In the fact that she was not a co-heir of the promise of God like Sarah was. She was not going to be the matriarch of the Hebrew people like Sarah was. She had not been chosen by God to give birth to Isaac like Sarah was. And so when you look at that, the definition of concubine, you look at the role Keturah played, we see that she would fit in there. And so it makes sense that the author would use that to really just convey to us and their original readers that, hey, Abraham took this wife. I think he probably took a wife after Sarah's death because he lived another 30 years after she died. And hey, this just lets you know she was not equal to Sarah in as far as the covenant went, as far as God's promise went. The covenant promise did not transfer to her. It stayed with Sarah, and then it was transferred to Isaac and Rebekah. And so in that sense, I think that's why the author uses the word concubine and wife interchangeably. And so we look at that text, and we see that he has a wife. She was not a recipient of the promise, neither were these additional children. God had chosen Isaac. And so Abraham does, just like he did with Ishmael. He takes his other sons, and as he did with Ishmael, he sends them off to live in the east away from Isaac. He says he gives them some gifts, you know, probably some cattle, some goats, some sheep, some things like that. But he gives his full inheritance to Isaac. He gives everything he owns to Isaac. That's who's going to inherit all of the fortune of Abraham when he dies. And so in verse 7, we see that Abraham dies. at the ripe old age of 175. In that text, it says he has gathered to his people. That is a Hebrew term used to imply life after death. So he's gathered to his people, meaning he has left this life and entered into the next with his people. And so Abraham dies. We see that in death, that unites Isaac and Ishmael. They come together to bury their father. They bury him in the same tomb that Abraham had bought for their mother, Sarah. This was the only piece of property that Abraham owned in all of the promised land because God had not fully given it to him yet. And so Abraham and Sarah buried in the same tomb. And then verse 11, it says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac. See, the blessing of God's covenant promise was not Abraham's to give, but God's alone. Abraham could not transfer that blessing of the covenant promise to Isaac. It had to be God. A father in this time could bless their children in the name of God, but he could not transfer this covenant promise to him. That had to come from God alone because the covenant promise was by God's grace alone. Right? And the same is true. When we think covenant promise in the Old Testament, we should think in view of the New Testament and in our salvation, right? God made a covenant promise with Abraham, right, to be with him. And it was out of Abraham that he would birth the Messiah, right? Jesus would be the Savior of the world. And so for us today, God enters into a covenant promise with us when we receive Jesus as Savior. All right, and so God alone can gives that covenant promise. See, parents, you can and you should model your faith before your children every single day. I don't stand here as a testimony of saying that I get it right every single time, but as parents, as followers of Jesus, you should be the number one discipler and shepherder of your children, not the church, right? The church should equip you in that, but you should be the lead shepherd of your children, right? You should be celebrating answered prayers in your home. You should be modeling, hey, when things get tough, hey, we go to the Lord in prayer. We don't do things on our own. You should be setting the example for a life oriented around Jesus. You should be asking for forgiveness when you mess up. We should lead our children, but the thing we have to recognize, I think most of you do, is that we cannot save our children. We cannot bless them. We cannot say instantly, you are a follower of Jesus. As much as we want them to follow Jesus, that is not ours to give. Salvation is not ours to give. It rests with God alone. And so with that in mind, here's what you need to do for your children. You need to be praying fervently that they would know the Lord as Savior. You need to be on your knees consistently praying that your children would know him, that they would be overwhelmed by his amazing grace, that when he does call their name, that they would say yes and choose to follow him. But understand, no matter how much you have them in church, no matter how much you have them at church events, no matter how much you read the Bible to them, no matter how much you do any of that stuff, you cannot save them. That is God alone that can give that blessing of the covenant promise. So the greatest thing you can do is model and pray for them. The worst thing you could hear your kids say, Christian, is that they walk into adulthood and say, Mom, Dad, I never knew you were a Christian. You should model for your children the way they should go. Abraham did that for Isaac. Abraham modeled faith for Isaac, and then Isaac chose to walk with the Lord. Verses 12 through 18. Abraham's life is concluded. We see his obituary, and now we move over to Ishmael. Remember, God had made a promise to Hagar, Ishmael's mother, that he would bless her son, that he would be the father of many nations. And so it's in this obituary of Ishmael that we see God made good on that promise. It says that Ishmael was the father of 12 princes or 12 nations. And so not only do we see that God made good on his promise to Ishmael, but he made good on his promise to Abraham to make him to multiply Abraham's lineage into many nations. He said many nations would come from Abraham, and we see between Ishmael's children and all of Abraham's children, there's almost 20 nations represented in these two obituaries. God was making good on his promise. And so we have this reminder once again that our God is a promise-keeping God, that our God was faithful then and he's faithful now, that he was worthy of our trust then, he's worthy of our trust now. That's the reminder we get in these two obituaries of Abraham and Ishmael, that our God is faithful, that he is trustworthy. And so I pray that encourages you this morning, but the thing I want us to see is this, especially if you're in the room and you've never given your life to Jesus, and that is this, that most of the book of Genesis gives attention to God, God gives his attention to Abraham and eventually the Hebrew people, the people of Israel. And rightly so. That's the line of salvation. That's where Jesus was come from, was the line of the Hebrew people. But here in this obituary of Ishmael, and even Abraham's too, we see this rare glimpse in Genesis of God's love and care for other people outside of the Hebrew people. Right? We see that God is a God of all people, that God extends his common grace to even those who do not follow him, to even those who reject him. Listen, if you're here this morning, you've kept God at arm's length and you've said, hey, that Jesus stuff is not for me. Man, again, we're so glad you're here this morning. I pray that you would come back. But what I want you to hear and what I pray that you at least consider is this, is that if you're in the room and you have ever experienced the joy of childbirth, the joy of marriage, the bond of family or friendship, you have experienced the goodness and the grace of God. Because it's God that brings life, it's God that created marriage, it's God that created family, and it was God that was allowing Ishmael's family to enjoy those things, even though most of them did not follow him. Even though they did not worship him, he still cared for them. He still extended his grace to them. He still allowed them to enjoy these things, even though they didn't deserve it because they worshiped other gods, he still allowed them in his grace to experience them. But know this, if any one of them would have said, God, I want to choose to follow you, he was there waiting with arms open at the drop of a hat. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've experienced the common grace of God, the grace that he extends to all people. Maybe you have rejected him. Maybe you've kept him at arm's length. And just know that whatever goodness of God you've experienced, not trusting in him, doesn't even compare to the amazing grace you experience when you receive his gift of salvation. When you receive the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus, right? And right now, it doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived to this point, if you were to turn today and say, Jesus, I trust you, I'm gonna follow you, God is waiting with open arms and says, come on, I've been waiting, right? He's been waiting for the moment where you say, I choose you. Whether you believe it or not, God cares for you. He loves you. He desires a relationship with you. And maybe you've made that decision, and most of you in this room have. Have you made the most of that decision to follow Jesus? Have you made most of the grace that he has given you through salvation? Before we move on, I want us just to circle back to verse 8. It talks about Abraham's death. It says that he was old in age, and he says he was full of life. Now, in the Hebrew, that phrase, full of life, it means that Abraham died fully satisfied with life. No regrets. He had lived a full life, a thing that we all desire to do. We want to get to the end of our life and be like, man, I did it well. And the text says that was Abraham when he died, that he lived a full and satisfied life. But you would think that Abraham, this man of God, that did all that we've been going through Abraham for weeks, and he's had all these awesome encounters with the Lord and had all these great experiences, but yet there's very little pomp and circumstance associated with his death. He doesn't get a big funeral. He doesn't have a whole like month of mourning. We just see that it says Ishmael and Isaac came and buried their father. This patriarch of the Hebrew people. In fact, the only thing we're really given in Scripture that really defines the life of Abraham is found in the New Testament. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Abraham was a friend of God. Guys, here's what we need to understand is that our lives are not defined by our greatness, but by the greatness of God. Like, our lives, it doesn't really matter what we have chosen to do with them. It matters what God chose to do through our lives. And so really, as a result of that, our lives are not defined by our accomplishments, but by our faith. Before we planted this church, I had a whole nother career, a whole nother job that I'd been at 12 years. And then God called us to plant a church and leave that behind. And in a box in my garage or some awards and accomplishments that are there with every other thing from the time I was a child till now, and they're just gathering dust. None of those things matter when you get to the end of your life, right? Because when you die, they all fade. Now, if you pursued those accomplishments in faith, if you got those accomplishments while you're pursuing the Lord and out of the greatness of God and what you were doing for him, you achieved those, fine and great. But again, the testament is not to what you accomplish. The testament is to your faith and what God did through you. just going through. But the other thing we need to realize is that the Christian walk consists mostly of just going through the daily drudgery of life. Right? Abraham's faith spanned 100 years. There was a lot of days in between the moments that are recorded in Scripture. A lot of days where he simply just walked faithfully with the Lord. Where he trusted in his promises, where he said, I'm going to continue to walk with you, Lord. A lot of days where he hadn't heard from the Lord and he probably questioned, but he said, no, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And I'm going to stick with you. See, the reality is it doesn't matter how many days we are given. The reality is what we do with those days is what matters. Whether you're given 20 years or 100, it's what you do with them that matters the most. Were you faithful? Did you honor God? Did you seek his mission? Did you walk with him day in and day out? The thing that defined Abraham's life was not the things that God really did through him. The thing that led to a fully satisfied life was that he walked in the goodness of God from the moment God called him out of Ur until the moment he died. It was his faith that defined his life. And so for our testimony, the end of our lives, to simply be this, that so-and-so, that Mike Tarver was simply a friend of God. There is nothing greater that we can hope for as a follower of Christ to get to that day we have stepped on in, and all the people say about us was, he was a friend of God. Right? Because that's all-encompassing. That means he walked with the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. The Lord worked through him continually. That there was no question about when he took his last breath on whether he was a believer or not. Right, so if on your obituary all it ever said was he was a friend of God, people would know that you lived a full life, a satisfied life. Looking back at the text, verse 19. The text shifts. Abraham's life is concluded. Ishmael's is concluded. We shift to Isaac. It says this is the lineage of Isaac, and we get into this birth announcement of Jacob and Esau. Now the text says in verse 20 that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. Like his mother Sarah, Rebekah was unable to have children. She was barren. And so Isaac, it says, learning from his parents' mistakes, doesn't take matters into his own hands like they did with Hagar. Instead, it says he trusts God. He trusts in God's promise that God would continue his lineage through Isaac, right? That he would continue to be a recipient of that covenant promise. And so he trusts the Lord. And it says simply that he prays. Isaac intercedes faithfully for his wife. Not just one time, but for 20 years. It says that Rebekah finally had birth when Isaac was 60 years old. For 20 years, Isaac prayed to God. Prayers rooted in the hope of God's promises. For 20 years, he didn't give up. For 20 years, he didn't take matters into his own hands. For 20 years, he continued to trust God in the waiting. For 20 years, he continued to walk in the hope of God's promises. So, church, a question for us this morning is, who are you praying for? Who are you interceding for? Who have you said, I'm going to pray for this person, this people, until God shows up? Because Isaac models for us what that kind of intercessory prayer looks like. See, this gift of intercession, this ability to plead to the Lord on another's behalf, is one of the most powerful tools we have as followers of Jesus. Right? To neglect this tool is to like see somebody drowning, having the life, the buoy, the preserve, and saying, I'm not going to use it, right? And just continue to watch them drown. That's what it's like to be able to intercede on people's behalf and to not do it. See, when God's people pray, he answers. When God's people pray, he moves. When God's people pray, we experience salvation. And if you've been here a minute, you know that we say this all the time. When God's people pray, stuff happens. Stuff that is too completely outside of our ability when God's people intercede for others. I guarantee you right now, if you are a Christian in this room, there was somebody that interceded on your behalf before you accepted Jesus that you would come to know him. My wife prayed for over a year for me to come to faith in Jesus. There's a grandma, there's a group of church ladies, there's a Bible study somewhere where you got prayed for that you would come to a relationship with Jesus, and it was out of that interceding prayer that God moved in your life and he invited you in and you said yes. Isaac prayed and God answered. Man, maybe you've been praying for a week and you're like, where are you at, God? Isaac prayed for 20 years. Maybe you're like, I don't know if I should keep going. My encouragement to you this morning is keep going. Because today might be the day that heaven busts loose when you pray to God, when you intercede on that person's behalf. And know that God is faithful to answer on his timeline and not ours. You know, this opportunity to pray for one another is in part why we gather once a month to pray on a Sunday night. It's why we focus on prayer in part on Sunday mornings. It's why we preach about it and teach about it often, because it's such a vital part to the Christian walk. You show me a church where God is on the move, where people are coming to faith, where lives are being transformed, where chains are broken, addictions are being conquered. I'll show you a church that's been faithful in prayer, not just in a moment, but for years, trusting and hoping and believing in the promises of their God. You show me a church that is dead, I'm going to show you a church that hadn't prayed in a long time. You show me a church that hasn't experienced the joy of salvation in a minute, I'm going to show you a church that quit praying a long time ago. Praying, trusting, hoping, and believing in the promises of our promise keeper God. And let's not neglect the privilege, the opportunity we have to just go to our Heavenly Father and to just plead for people. Verse 22. God answers Isaac's prayer and Rebecca becomes pregnant. The kids came pregnant with twins, but she doesn't know that yet. It says that she struggled, the kids struggled within her. Apparently, she was having a very rough pregnancy, and it started stirring up some anxiety and some concern in her heart. And it says that Rebecca went to inquire of the Lord, that she went to seek wisdom and discernment of the Lord. Lord, that text echoes this kind of phrase here. She's going to the Lord in prayer, maybe via a priest, maybe via her husband. She's going to the Lord, and she's saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? In a room like this, I'm certain that many of us have said those words to God before. Lord, I'm doing things the right way. Lord, I'm following you. Why is this happening to me? And so you can almost feel the desperation of her prayer in this moment. And so in this moment, Rebecca brings her anxious heart to the Lord. And so if I can just encourage you for a moment, church, and if you're walking in one of these moments right now like Rebecca is, where you're just like, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why am I struggling with this? Why haven't you answered this prayer? Yes. Why is this so difficult right now? No. Man, that you can bring that to him. There is nothing too big that you can't bring to him, and that he is faithful to answer, that he is faithful to bring comfort, that there is always a reason for the struggle, even though we might not know it in this moment. And that he gives you the promise to be with you every step of the way as you're in that struggle. Though anxious, though concerned, Rebecca's prayer conveys a full dependence upon the Lord. Right? She doesn't try to do things in her own power. She doesn't try to make up reasons in her head for why things are going on. She doesn't try to rationalize it. She says, Lord, you are the one that can answer this question. I'm going to bring it before you. Lord, you show me why I'm enduring this. She doesn't say remove it. She doesn't say get rid of it. She said, Lord, just show me why. Show me why I am struggling in this way. Peter tells us that as Christians, we're to cast all our anxieties, the concerns of life on the Lord because he cares for us. Scripture reminds us that God is faithful to feed the birds and clothe the field and flowers and grass. How much more he cares for those who've accepted his gift of amazing grace. See, the enemy would have you let your anxieties and your concerns stir doubt and contempt for the Lord in your heart. But God says, don't do that. Bring them to me because I care for you. I love you. I will do anything for you. He will give you what you need. Verse 23, God answers Rebecca's prayer. The Lord says, there's two nations in your womb, and the two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, if you didn't catch it there, maybe you've read forward, you know that ultimately God chooses Jacob to be the recipient of the covenant promise, to carry on the lineage after Isaac dies. Rebecca doesn't really know that yet, and so we continue in verse 24. We see the boys are born, Esau first, Esau was named Esau because he was born with this nice red color. I kind of envision like a little orangutan, right? Because it says he was red and he was covered hairy like a wool coat, right? Can you all just envision that? Right? Just envision that. That's a lot of hair. I mean, I don't know. What if you were like in the labor and delivery room and your kid came out like that? I mean, it might be a little shock to your system. I don't know. But he was obviously red and he was hairy. And then you have his brother, Jacob, on his heels, literally grabbing his heel, which is why his name is Jacob, as he's coming out of the womb. And it says Esau would grow up to be a hunter, be a man of the field. And Isaac was more of a homebody, peaceful, quiet, stayed in the tents. You know, like Esau was like the sportsy guy and Jacob was like the gamer, right? They couldn't have been more different from one another. And so even from birth, though, you see the difference between the two. You see the division between the two. And then you have this favoritism of their parents. It says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. It doesn't play out very well later on. But we see from their birth that they're very different. And then verses 29 through 34, we fast forward to adulthood. Didn't really give us an age. But we're kind of given this picture of the division between the brothers. And we're given this very brief but significant interaction between the two. It says Esau had been out hunting all day. Doesn't say Esau brought anything to eat. It says he was hunting, so he wasn't very successful, it seems like. And so he'd been hunting, and he comes in very dramatic-like and says, I am starving to death. I have a little girl that tells me that about twice a day. Right? And says he's starving to death. And he sees that Jacob's over in the kitchen. He's making some kind of, again, red stew. I don't know what it is, but he says, hey, give me some of that stew that you're cooking. And Jacob, being the schemer that he is, says, hey, I'll give you some, but first sell me your birthright. Birthrights really aren't much of a thing nowadays, but as firstborn, Esau was entitled to a double portion of Isaac's wealth. Theoretically, he was entitled to the covenant promise, right? If you're going by natural means, by human means, because God hadn't at this point made it clear that Jacob was going to receive that covenant. And so Jacob's like, hey, sell me your birthright. Esau's response, again, being very dramatic, he says, I'm about to starve to death. If I die, what good is this to me? And it says that he despised his birthright and he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Esau was very impulsive. Esau lived in the now. He was very much about satisfying the flesh and the needs of the now. Jacob was a little forward thinking. He thought about tomorrow. He thought about what is to come. And so they make this deal. They swore an oath, which means this was a covenant. It was binding. There would be no takebacks. And so you read that and you're like, okay, well, maybe this is just telling us like, hey, yeah, don't live in the moment. As Christians, we're to have the long game in view. We are to be faithful with what God has given us. We're not to live for the now. We're to live for heaven. He's in a habit of doing things different than we normally expect him to do, right? Esau would have been the rightful heir of the covenant promise, but God chooses Jacob. Romans 9 tells us this. It says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now, if you're like me, you've read that over the years, and maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it, and you're like, that seems a little unfair that God would choose Jacob over Esau, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. But then as you see their lives unfold, you see the wisdom of God in his choice. God doesn't always give us that privilege when he makes decisions, but here you see, hey, God was why. Even though we didn't maybe understand it in the moment, we see the wisdom of God's grace and his election in choosing Jacob over Esau. See, despite his flaws, Jacob would later be Israel. He desired and believed in the promises of God, right? He was trading for that birthright because he believed in God's promises. He believed that they were true. He wanted to walk in them. He was just going about it the completely wrong way. He was trying to obtain them through human means, which we've already talked about is not possible. See, Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, the prophet says that though Jacob grabbed the heel of his brother, he eventually strove with God. Meaning, eventually, Jacob would quit trying to do things in his own will, and eventually he would submit to the leading and the power of God in faith. Jacob, though flawed, was a man who lived by faith. He desired faith. He desired the things of God. Esau, though, had no regard for his birthright. It says he despised it. He gave it away for a bowl of soup. He lived for the satisfaction of the moment. Hebrews 12:16 declares that Esau was guilty of sexual morality, and that's why God hated Esau. Esau did not strive for the things of the Lord. He did not try to obtain the things of the Lord. He dismissed the things of the Lord. And so as you see their lives unfold, you see, okay, God did make the right decision. See, God's election of Jacob had nothing to do with Jacob, but everything to do with God. Jacob was chosen by God's grace according to his good pleasure and to accomplish his perfect will in the world. See, we may not always understand why the why of God, but we can always trust the judgment of God. We may not always understand the why, but we can always trust the judgment of God. Because there's some things that God has chosen to do that we may not even know this side of eternity, but we can trust because he is good, because he is perfect, because he is holy, that his judgments are good. Here's what I want us to see, though, church. If you're a Christian in the room, you are God's elect. He has chosen to forgive you of your sins. He has chosen that you would receive his promise, his gift of salvation, and eternity in heaven. Despite all your flaws, you have been chosen by God. Despite all your flaws, God desires to use you in carrying out his redemptive plan in the world, just like he did Jacob. You may not think you were the right choice for that thing he has called you to do, but God said it was so. That thing that God has burdened your heart for over and over again, you may look at your life and say, I'm not equipped for this, but God says you were. He chose you for it. He saved you for it, and he's going to use you for it despite all your flaws. Yeah, he's gonna clean you up a little bit. He's gonna sanctify you a little bit. He's gonna empower you. The wisdom and sovereignty of God is perfect. I think the thing we understand, especially in the culture we live in today, is that God does not make wrong choices. Right? You're not in the body you're in by mistake. Right? You're not here at this place in this time by mistake. You're not wired the way you are by mistake because God does not make mistakes. He does not make wrong choices. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and lead us in a time of response this morning. And for those who may be new to church, this is a time for, hey, you've heard God's word. May the Holy Spirit has been working on you. This is a time for you to be like, all right, God, I'm going to respond to what you're nudging on my heart. And if you're like, hey, I don't really know what to do with this feeling. We got John and Kayla here. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Brian and Charmony will be in the back, and they'd love to do the same. If you're like, man, I want to know more about this following Jesus thing. I want to know, like, I feel this thing right now. I think God may be pushing me this way. What do I do with it, man? We'd love to have those conversations with you. But as we close, I want to leave you this. I want to circle back to this idea of an obituary. In an obituary, there's a beginning date and an end date. Right? There's a hyphen in between those two dates. And it's that hyphen that means everything. When they go to write your obituary, what's that hyphen going to say about you? When that preacher stands up to preach your funeral, will he be left wondering about your eternal home, or will he know without a shadow of doubt that you were a friend of God? I can tell you, I've had to preach some of those funerals where you just don't know. And they're so much easier when you know. Will your life be one marked by constant prayer, by a dependence upon the Lord? Will your life have been full, satisfied because you walked with the goodness of God? Will they be able to say that he lived with heaven in mind? He wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord. Will they be able to say about you simply that you were a friend of God? So how will you respond this morning? Maybe this morning you will give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're going to take that next step of baptism. We're going to celebrate that step this morning as in believer's baptism. Maybe you're like, hey, I need to take that step too. Will you surrender that anxiety to the Lord this morning? Will you depend on him for all things? Will you admit, hey, that maybe you've been living for the now instead of the future? Maybe you've been living for yourself instead of the Lord, and you need to write that this morning. I'm going to pray, but then you take this time to respond, to worship. Heavenly Father, we just praise your holy name this morning. Lord, there's just so many people represented in this room from different walks of life that are different stages in their relationship with you. Some that don't know you, some that have walked with you for a long time, and everything in between. For some, I know this is a familiar story. For some, maybe there was nothing new that was spoken this morning. But I know for me, Lord, I need to hear your word over and over and over and over again. And so I pray that we're encouraged in your word this morning. Lord, I pray we don't neglect the ministry of intercessory prayer. God, I pray that we get over the fear of bringing our anxiety to you. God, that we would grow in our dependence of you. That we just step back this morning and just think about what would be written of us on that day that you call us home. What will they say about us? My prayer is that those represented in this room, that they would say he was a friend of God. She was a friend of God. But they walked faithfully, day in and day out. The good, the bad, the mundane, the exciting, the mountaintops, the valleys. And they just walked faithfully with the Lord. So Lord, we just surrender this time to you. We ask your Holy Spirit just to continue to move in this place. God, we love you and we praise you in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with us one more time this morning as we just continue in worship.
Hello? There we go. Sorry. I love having to walk around our little ones in here that are here for a baptism this morning. Are you guys excited to be in big church right now? Yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? I'm just going to share a couple announcements if you guys want to sit down just for a second before we do our baptisms. Starting out this Saturday that's coming up, August 8th, we're going to be doing our East Milton Back to School Block Party, and Brian Riley is going to come up and share a little bit more about that, and then I'll finish up the rest of the announcements. Give it up for Brian Riley, one of our college-aged leaders.
Ah, thank you for your great announcement for me. So yesterday we actually went out into the neighborhood and we handed out flyers. Took about an hour for us to do that. And so we got a lot of positive feedback, which is great. A lot of that area is a little older, but they have a lot of grandkids. So they're going to hand it out. Some of them are saying, hey, I'm going to take it and go to my church and I'm going to hand it out also. So we're going to be out there again this coming Saturday. We're going to be there at 9 o'clock to set up. We're going to be putting out tables and set up some a portable speaker system just to play some music and make announcements and things of that sort. But it's going to be out in the East Milton. It's going to be called a block party. Woohoo, who likes block parties? Yeah. All right, nobody's dancing. And it's going to be at the McAllister Park. It's a county park that has hardly anything there but a neighborhood. So we're going to go out there. It's on Richburg Street. If you guys don't know where Richburg Street, they got like a little white church right there in the front here in the East Milton area. So that's just a little bit further down on the left-hand side is where the park is at. So we're going to go there, and we're going to be making, putting together the book bags, and we're actually going to be laying them out, letting people come by and get what they want out of it. Because we know that there's more than just elementary school kids there. There's high school students that live in that area also. So this is not just an event just for the students. It's also an event where we can go out and try to make more disciples and bring in more church members and tell them about who Christ is. So if you want to volunteer for that, come and see me. We're going to be packing up all the stuff today that we need to take out there for Saturday. So if you guys want to give us a hand with that, that'd be great. But I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to do this event.
Thank you, Brian. If you're not planning to be able to go out and help them, I would just encourage our group of people here to just be praying for that event, praying that they make connections with people who've never heard the gospel, that doesn't know about Jesus, and that they get to share that. It's a lot bigger than being about backpacks. The backpacks are just an entryway. And so also just a couple more announcements. Sunday, August the 9th, we're going to be doing small group and D group signups. That's a really big time for our church to be able to find groups that fit for your schedule and for the season of life that you're in. So if you're looking for a way to connect here at Replicate Church, D groups and small groups are probably the best way to do that, because seeing each other on Sunday is great, but that's we tend to need more than that. So small groups will be meeting every week, and D groups will be meeting every week too. So if you want more information about what the difference is, you can see Jared. He can help you kind of understand which group would be better for your needs. But also on August the 9th, we'll be doing Move Up Sunday. So we have some kids that are moving up into our elementary classroom and some kids moving up from elementary into middle school. So we're going to be celebrating them that day with some ice cream sundaes. So Move Up Sunday, and we're going to be just having a really great time doing that with our kids ministry. So just make plans for that. And then we also have some Three Chords dates coming up. That's our marriage ministry here. We've got August 15th and September 19th. And then we have Foundry Youth. That'll be starting back up, but they're going to be having a parent night August 19th. That way parents can come and get some information. If you're interested in your child being in youth group, if you have questions about that, you can see Mike over here. You can see Brooke down here. We've got some people that you can connect with for that. And then lastly, I know Jade and Marie have been working hard on getting our women's retreat set up. So if you're interested in women's retreat, it's going to be this fall back in October. And you can see that table in the back for more information on that. But I think that's the main things. And I think, all right, we have little ones that are like really ready for some baptism. So, all right, let's do this thing.
Good morning, everybody. I want you to meet, if you haven't met, this is Tony. Just real briefly, I met Tony on a job site. We just started talking. I told him a little bit about my story, a little bit about the stuff I've dealt with in my past and how Jesus has helped me through that throughout my life. And then after that conversation we had that day, I just started praying for him. I don't even know if he knows I started praying for him, but I've started praying for him off and on, not as faithful as I should, but I started praying for him. I started telling people that I'm praying for him. He's really on my heart, and this past couple weeks, he has decided he accepted Jesus as his Savior. So that's why we're here. We're here as a profession of faith. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is an act of your heart and an outward showing that we have followed Jesus and that he is the Lord of our life. So have you accepted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes, sir. Ready?
All right, let me pray us out, and then we'll go. Father God, we just love you, and thank you for your goodness for us, God. We are imperfect people, and we need you. We thank you for another soul that's going to be with us in eternity, God. And I just look forward to seeing what else you have for this place and these people. And use us in ways that we don't believe possible, but help us to be faithful in what we do. Help us to be faithful in leaning to you and praying for others, and just talking about the struggles that you help us deal with, God. There's nothing greater than you, and we just thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you do for us when we don't deserve it. In your name I pray, Jesus, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Hey, parents, make sure you come up front to retrieve your children. Any women left will go home with Mr. Matt today, but we'd like you to take them with you.